Thank you, Father.
Father, I just thank you for our brother Peter, and I just pray now the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon him, Lord, that the message that he has for us will hit the mark in each of our hearts, Lord, that we will be challenged, we will be exhorted. Whatever you desire to do in us, Lord, we just say, come. Come and do that work that your word and your spirit will do. Bless our brother, and I pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen, amen. 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 Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you this day. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It's that actually makes two of us. I have no idea what we're going to be talking about today. But it's a good thing. It is a good thing because in our journey, in our human journey, we learn to prepare so that everything will be in its proper order. But there is another journey that far surpasses our human journey. And that is the journey that the King of Glory is having inside of us. And in as much as I am a descendant of the people of Israel who did everything they could to work really hard and to show up on time to build cities for the most powerful nation at that time, and we got there on time. We tried to make the bricks. We did it without straw if it had to be. We just tried so hard to be good, 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 hard little workers. But the journey that we were going did not match the journey that the God of Israel had for his people. And at a set time, not because we prepared for it, not because we decided that we were tired of doing these things, not because we had an idea, none of that was the reason. It's because our God, our Father, our King decided this is the hour, this is the day, this is the time, and whether you believe it or not, not one single hoof will be left behind. And on that morning, the children of Israel for the first time experienced rest because they did not have to wake up and go to work. Once they ate the lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes, they had no idea in the morning they would be walking out. They would be walking out, and no army on earth could stop them. And I want you to know that our Father does keep an accurate account of everything that takes place, because when we left Egypt, we didn't just leave Egypt. God paid attention to every single hour we worked for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's entire household gave us their gold, their silver. We got paid. Because this is the God we serve. And I just want to encourage you, because this did not come from human preparation. You need to understand this, because you are an amazing generation at this time. God is about to do an amazing thing, and many of us get caught up in trying to prepare for what is coming. Let me tell you something. There is no human preparation for what is coming, because it is not a human thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual warfare, and you cannot fight spirit in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the tearing down of strongholds. We need to lay aside our human desire to prepare and say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I'm so blessed to be here this morning and to share these things. You know, there's only one message at this hour. There's only one message, one purpose, one meaning. When am I going to be like Jesus? That's the only message. We are being changed and transformed into the image of the Son. Your cats, your dogs, the trees, the mosquitoes who come and bite you, They're complexed and perplexed because they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Your cat is not waiting for Jesus to come. Your cat is waiting for Jesus to come. They're looking. All of creation is looking for the manifestation of the creator of the universe. You know, it's amazing whether I'm here. What is this, Connecticut? I don't even know. I don't even know why I'm here other than the Lord. This is not part of the plan. Our plans really are worthless. It's amazing, you know, whether I'm in Haiti or whether we're in Oklahoma or whether we're here, whether we're in Rhode Island. I look out and the Spirit of the Lord just keeps saying to me, you are not preaching to people. You didn't come here to preach to people. You didn't come here to give a message to the people. Come and minister to the Spirit of the Lord who is in the people. As the Spirit of the Lord in the people begins to rise, we begin to understand the Word of God in a way we've never understood, because we realize that we are written epistles read of all men. This thing that we're trying to memorize, this thing that we read, this thing, the reality is, God would say you could burn every Bible in the universe. No one can change the fact that I said, I will take my word and I will place my word inside of you. I will write it in your heart, you'll write it in your mind, and you'll understand the spirit of the word. Because the letter kills, the spirit gives life, and God did not bring us into this world to follow instructions, but to manifest the spirit of these instructions that he gave his people. See, it's amazing. It's amazing. He's beginning to speak. He says, Father, what are we talking about? He says, stop thinking. Just keep talking. Because what God is doing, we do not know. I don't know if there's one person here who needs to hear something that is going to transform their life. Or two or three. We do not know. But the one who formed you in your mother's womb with his own hands, the one who looked in the mirror and shaped your face and kept looking in the mirror and shaped your face and kept looking in the mirror and shaped your face, he knows why he brought you into this world at this time for such a time as this. If you haven't figured this out yet, you got to know this. What we do every week, may feel good, may seem good, may be okay today, not so okay tomorrow. But at some point, something has to say, there's something more. I know he's my shepherd. But something rises up inside of you that says, I'm not satisfied with being brought to the little grass and the little water and laying. I'm not satisfied. There's more. And something changes and you go from being a little lamb to a bride, because there's something he does with a bride that he does never do with lambs. You see, he loves the lambs. He takes care of the lambs. But the bride gets to kiss him, gets to be in his presence, gets to love him, and gets to multiply with him. And so God, the body, the believers are meant to be formed into a bride, because when that relationship between bride and bridegroom begins to happen, birth comes and he begins to birth sons and daughters among us. The whole point is to multiply. The whole mystery is to multiply. Our Father's not interested in having a church here, a synagogue there, this. That is not his purpose. He does that for the purpose of bringing forth a bride so he can multiply. You know, we understand this in the natural, but we don't understand that the things in the natural are foreshadows of spiritual things. Each seed has to multiply according to its kind. This shouldn't be a lot of revelation. This is pretty simple. Anybody who's out there planting the garden understands, if I plant carrots, I'm getting a row of carrots. I still don't understand why they put a little carrot sign in front of the... I'm perplexed. It's like the plant comes up and has to look at the sign and say, what are we again? I thought I was a turnip. Am I making this stuff up? I've seen it. People go, look at this. These are the carrots. Maybe you forgot what you planted, but what you planted does not forget what it is. Because that carrot seed, though it may look identical to every other seed out there, though when it starts to push through the dirt, it may look a little similar to a blade of grass or a little tomato blade or a blade of a little oak tree as it comes up. They look so similar. But when the time comes for it to mature and you pull that thing out of the ground, there is no confusion what has been planted in the ground. What was planted with a carrot seed, and what you now have is a carrot. We all understand this. Nobody would argue that. You do not get, you know, a coconut out of a banana tree. You want a special drink, you got to mix the coconut with the banana and the pineapple. Get yourself a pina colada. I don't know what you want to drink. I'm just saying, you got to mix it up. But you have to take it from its origin. And so, we are the generation of, we're the generation of the incorruptible seed. God is saying, look at the corruptible seed. That is all the seed that fell into sin because of what Adam did. Every carrot, every cat, every tree, every cockroach, every mosquito has to deal with the incorruption of sin because everything dies. And yet, every seed, corruptible as it may be, multiplies after itself. And God says, you are the generation of the incorruptible seed. If the seed of a carrot has had the amazing ability to multiply since the very beginning, what makes you think that you were placed in this earth to sit somewhere, worm a little pew, and sing a few little songs from time to time, and then go home and get to be a human again? You were not created to walk in this dimension as humans trying to wait for the sweet by and by. Because no carrot does that. The carrot is not waiting for the master carrot to return. The carrot just becomes like the master that has been put into the ground. You know, it's amazing when it comes to the things in the natural, we'll all agree. But when it comes to the things of the spirit, we're all, wait a minute, back it up. Back it up. Where's that my Bible? You know, you gotta lick it. The word is in you. The word of God, the Spirit of the Lord testifies to the truth, and you can look it up. I actually never have the ability to come and let's open up the Bible to this, and you should bring your Bible, you should understand your Bible, you should know your Bible, you should eat your Bible, you should become your Bible, you should be everything that it is. But being dyslexic, I can't even get up here and read. I just have to share as the Spirit of the Lord pours out. Incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed. In the beginning, God speaks and says, let there be light. And light appears. And God says, light is good. And I'm going to separate the light from the darkness and call the light day and the darkness night. Day after day after day, your father spoke and brought forth what he spoke. It wasn't like a suggestion, let there be light, and the universe was looking around wondering, like, which is that? Someone turn on the light? I don't know. What do? Someone help us. When he speaks it, he creates what he speaks. He creates what he speaks. When God speaks, he creates what he speaks. It's not information. It is the frequency of the waves of his word create what he just said. When he says, peace, be still, the ocean isn't like, whoa, whoa, who said that? No, no. When he says it, the ocean cannot have waves. Because when he says it, he creates what he speaks. Peace be still, let there be light, is the same thing. He speaks it and it becomes. Pick up your bed and walk. I don't care if you even got no legs, you better get up. Pick up your bed and walk, because when he said it, it happens. Go and sin no more is not a suggestion. When he said to a prostitute, go and sin no more, he transformed a woman who all she knew was sin. And in that moment, she was transformed into a woman and says, I don't understand what just happened to me. But the desires that I had yesterday, I can't find them. I don't know how I'm going to support my life now, because I can't make money doing this anymore. I lost it. Because when he speaks, he creates. Every day he speaks, he creates. Then he comes to the most important part of this thing. He says, let us make man. You don't understand. See, everything that was created by the word, they never saw God. They just appear like, whoa, how'd this happen? The angels never saw God, because God is invisible. He's the unseen God. And for the first time, all of creation begins to see God being formed, because the creator of the universe went into the dirt and began to mold man in his image. God is the only one who knows his image. None of the beings of the universe had ever seen this. So every donkey, every cow, every little cockroach, every little animal came to look and say, oh God, that's what brought us into this existence. And God is saying, I make Adam in my likeness and in my image. Now watch this. Why does he speak everything into creation? But the most important part of creation, he does not speak it into being. He did not say, let there be man, and mud came up. He did not do that. With his hands, he began to form and shape and fix the ears and the eyes and the nose and everything. You want to see what God looks like? I know you're going to freak out. Go stand in front of the mirror and says, wow, God, you look really, really strange to me. Because you were made in his image, and none of the universe had ever seen the image of the living God. With his hands, he forms dirt into the shape of his image. Why? This is the God who speaks. Why is it that when it comes to his image, he's not speaking his image into existence? You gotta question that. Stop reading the Bible like it's some kind of like novel that, okay, well, I'm on my third year reading the Bible. I run it 5 times. You can read it 1,000,000 times. You better stop on the very first sentence that says, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Explain this to me the way you see it, not the way I want to understand it. Why are you creating everything with your word? But when it comes to the most important part of that creation, you're taking mud, dirt, and you're forming a dirt. And you never speak the dirt into existence. You breathe into it. And man became a living soul. Very important, a living soul, not a living spirit, a living soul. Mud, breathing, and talking. Why mud? Why mud? Because God was not interested in creating humans. He made us from mud, turned us into living souls. Because God had a plan to put his seed in the dirt. And when you take seed and you put it in dirt, the seed begins to multiply whatever you put into the dirt. And I'm here to tell you this morning, he did not put a carrot seed inside of you. A turnip or an avocado, a mango. The seed he put in you is Christ, the Word that becomes flesh and dwells among us. That didn't just happen once. That happens every time that seed comes into flesh. That seed that has been planted in you needs to increase, because that's the last Adam race. We are connected with the first man, Adam, which comes from below. And we have a seed of the last man, Adam, who comes from above. And we're not going to endure thinking like the first Adam, because the first Adam is always trying to defend himself and protect himself and save himself. It wasn't me, it was the woman. No, Adam. You got to read this. No, Adam, I never told Eve she couldn't eat. She wasn't even formed yet. I told you. And after I told you, then I brought her out of you. So whatever she did, she didn't do anything. It's what you did, because you know. You got to read some of this stuff. It's crazy. It's like, God, what's going on? It's like reading the word for the first time. It's like, what? You know, all those husbands, man, I always thought the women messed it all up. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, when you begin to understand that the word, the things, first the natural, then the spirit, you begin to understand why Adam had to eat the fruit. Because you see, Adam is made in the image of God. So if Adam is made in the image of God, then Adam needs to have a bride, because God needs to have a bride. And when Adam's wife took the sin, he had to take the sin, because our bridegroom, when he saw that we took the sin on, he went and he took the fruit and he put it on himself. For he who knew no sin became sin, so that his bride could become the righteousness of God. There are no mistakes, no setbacks. You are made from the dust of the earth. so that the seed of righteousness could be planted into you. And when this is over, it will not be a mudman walking around. It will be whatever seed was planted in you. Yeshua himself, Jesus the Messiah, living in his people, manifesting himself out of his people for the glory of the Father. And then we will really, really, really have an amazing Father's Day celebration when we, as sons and daughters of the incorruptible seed, as Jesus, as him, in his name doesn't mean abracadabra. It means in his authority. As him, we speak to the Father, Father, happy Father's Day. Oh, God, I don't know how much time we have. I'm waiting for this or this. No, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It don't work because when I see this or this, I just think it's some revelation. So it don't work. But the thing is this. God has raised up a generation to walk in the manifestation of sonship. Not Christians. Christ men. There's a difference. And when he says men, he's talking about men. It's a spirit man. It's the spirit of the son inside of his sons and daughters. It's a spirit thing. And if you're not sure about this, in the beginning, remember how did the enemy come to tempt the mud man, the dust man? How did he tempt him? He came in a form of a what? A snake. In the beginning, he comes in the form of a snake to tempt the dust man. And then God said to the snake, because you've done this, all the days of your life you shall eat dust. Okay? In the end, does Satan come as a serpent? How does he come in the end? And someone said it. How did he become a dragon? He's been eating the dust since the beginning. So every time you think, Satan is attacking me, Satan is attacking me, God is saying, no, he's eating the dust so that my son can wake up inside of you. He just keeps eating the dust. Oh, Satan is attacking me. No, he's messing you up until the sun is risen inside of you. Satan is attacking me. He's going to put me in the fire. He's going to put me in the fire with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. No, Satan is coming to destroy the flesh. So that when the fire, you will see a fourth one who is the Son of God. The trials, the tribulations, the difficulties that are coming are not coming to mess you up. They're coming so that the first man, Adam, decreases and the incorruptible seed increases in you. And I leave you with this. Because the problem is we have an identity crisis. We really do. That's our problem. We have an identity crisis. We have no idea who we are. And look at what's happening in this nation. There is this identity thing going on that is dividing the people. Well, that should not have any bearing on the incorruptible seed. But unfortunately, it seems to, because you see brothers and sisters arguing amongst each other. Oh, Clinton is going to do it. Oh, Trump is going to do it. Let's get Ted Cruz back. And we're like stuck trying to figure out how we're going to fix this. We ain't going to fix nothing. The God of Israel will put whoever he wants in power for the purpose of bringing his sons to glory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The first Adam looked around and he said, this is beautiful. Don't want to seem ungrateful, Lord, But something is missing. And God said, yeah, I know that. I did it that way on purpose. Because there's something outside of creation that is greater than you can possibly ever understand. Outside. Like everything I did was beautiful in creation. Even you, Adam, amazing. I didn't even create you. I formed you, then I breathed into you. But yet, there is something even greater outside of that revelation, outside of creation. And it's amazing. And I can't wait for you to see what it is. And Adam says, all right, show me, show me, show me. And he says, in order for me to show you, you got to go to sleep, Adam. And we know the story. He went to sleep and the father went into his side and pulled out what was inside of Adam. Eve was not another person. Eve is Adam outside of himself so that he can see how beautiful he is. It's God taking the most tender part of what he formed in Adam outside so Adam could see how beautiful he was. Husband beaters are men who hate themselves. And they beat up the most fragile, most beautiful, most precious thing that was once inside of them and now is outside. He sees it. You know, the two shall become one does not mean two entities becoming one. It's two separate pieces coming back to itself into a whole. That's why I left to do marriage counseling. I said, when you saw that woman, did you recognize that this is the other part of you without which you cannot live? Well, not really. Then she ain't your bride. She's not your side. You need to find the one who is your side. Because if someone messes with my beloved, I can't function. Oh, I got one amen over here. I'll preach on this side. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the first man, Adam, he's put to rest and his side opens up and the bride comes forth. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you about the second man, Adam. Because the second man, Adam, came into this world and he too was put to sleep. And while he was laying, before he went to sleep, it says that he looked down and he saw his mother and he said, John, behold your mother. He separated himself from his mother and he looked up into the sky and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He separated himself from the father. He separated himself from his mother because the scripture says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother to become one with his bride. And at that moment that he separated himself from his father and from his mother, he went to sleep and a man came and put a lance into his side and water and blood began to pour out. And that was the birth, the formation of that spiritual bride of God, who you are. Who you are. And then you'll know why Moses went up the mountain and he asked God, let me see your glory. And God says, you cannot look at my face. You cannot look at my face. You have to look at my back. And we don't understand what's going on. He says, listen, if this is God and God, okay, I don't know. Where's God? Come over here. Come. I need God. Come out of here. Hallelujah. So here's God, and I'm Moses, and I want to see his glory. He says, show me your glory. And he says, you cannot, nobody can look at my face and live, okay? But, I'm going to put you, come on, you're God, don't let me push you around, you push me around. Hallelujah. He says, I'm going to put you in my back, okay? My back. Now you got to keep forward because you're God. You know, you don't have to look back because anyone putting a hand to the plow looking back is not worthy. Like, okay, so stay all right. So now Moses is behind him and God, I am that I am, he puts his hand in his face. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the I am that I am has a little hole right there. So Moses can peek and he sees something. He's seeing something. Why is he behind and not in front. Because if I'm in front of God, all I can see is what God has done, and there is no life in going backwards. But if I'm behind God, all I can see is where God is going, and the glory of God was not the radiance over God. The glory of God was the bride who was out there in Calvary. So when Moses looked and he saw the cross, he saw the bride, he saw you, and the glory of the Spirit that is on you is what was shining on Moses' face. And when he went down the mountain, people had to put a cover over his head. It was not the glory of the radiance of God. It was the bride of God. It was you. He saw you across the windows of time. You need to know who you are for this generation. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine. Glory! And give you His perfect peace. Those who love God but do not love their neighbor have no idea where God lives. Those who love God and say that they want to spend time with God, you know, and they don't love one another, they don't love their brothers, they don't forgive their brothers, they don't know the only way that you can have a communication with God is when you treat one another as if He is, because it's not as if He is, it's because He is living in you. The Lord bless you.
I'm going to ask just for just a few minutes. Tell us what you're doing down in Haiti.
Okay? Oh, okay. Haiti. Forgot all about that. Okay, what are we doing in Haiti? The same thing we're doing here. Awakening God's sons and daughters to their divine identity. Did you know that you are divine? The scripture says that we are partakers of the divine. You know, the word says it, and we just think it means something else. People do not need to hear a story about the manifestation of God 2,000 years ago. They don't need to hear a story about Jesus. They need to see Jesus, and He's inside of you. You're the closest thing that they will see. Oh, we're supposed to be talking about Haiti. Haiti. Didn't know why God called me to Haiti. I was a rabbi with my wife. That's my glory, by the way. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. I know I personally got the most beautiful glory in the room. Hallelujah. And daughters of God, don't get mad. You just need to find yourself a husband that loves you the same. Hallelujah. Okay, so I'm getting myself in so much trouble. It's going to be all right. Sorry. The car running outside, we're running out. Okay. Anyway, so I didn't know why we were getting called to Haiti. I never really heard much about Haiti. I couldn't care less about Haiti. We were leading a Messianic Jewish congregation in Rhode Island. Messianic Jewish congregations are made up of Jews and Gentiles, and we celebrate all the festivals, always connecting them to Jesus, to Yeshua, to the King of Glory, because I really feel that in 2,000 years of separation between Jew and Gentile, something has been lost for both sides. You know, you have the fruit, but you don't have the roots. They have the roots and they don't have the fruit. God is uniting this tree back. Because once the fruit is connected to its roots, oh my God. Who can stop the flow of fruit? So that's where I was, and that's where I was ministering. Just really excited about restoring the things of the kingdom to God's people. It's your inheritance, by the way. It's your inheritance. You know, once you have the King of Israel living inside of you, you become a descendant of the people of Israel, even if it's not physically, it's spiritual, which is actually the most important. So we're family. We are family. We're one. Echad, one. Okay? And so this is what I was doing in Rhode Island, and the Spirit of the Lord began to do things that I didn't know it was the Spirit of the Lord doing things, because He does that oftentimes. You know, it's not like, oh, the Lord done told me. No, sometimes He's been telling you through, like, your dog, and you're like, I don't know what He's talking about. You know, because He doesn't speak like we think. So what happened was we had somebody, one of the elders in our congregation said, you know, Rabbi, you know, somebody has some boxes for Haiti and you have a garage and they need a place to store them. Would it be okay to be in your garage? My first thought is like, seriously? No, I don't want to, you know, I don't get those things out of here. Why would I, you know? But you know, on the outside, I was like, oh, sure. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Yeah, you know, that's great. Yeah, put him in my garage, you know. And it's, oh, well, and everyone's like, oh, Rabbi Peter's such a nice guy. Yeah, I know. Bless the Lord. It's not me. It's Jesus. Okay. So anyway, so we had these boxes in my garage. And I used to just kick them as I was just in my waist. Like, what the heck? Like, just these boxes. Always in my garage. It's like, when are you going to take these boxes out of here? You know, it's like, And they were in my garage for 1 year. See that? That's why I didn't want to take the boxes in the first place. I knew that was going to happen. So anyway, we go to service in our congregation 1 year later, and there was two frail people who walked in the back. African-American people came in, and they were kind of like trying to sit in the back hiding, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart like really strongly, said, bring them up. They take care of kings. They need to be refreshed and blessed, and their feet need to be washed, you know. So they're trying to hide, and I run over there, and I grab them and says, you got to come up to the front. And I don't know who these people are. So anyway, so I'm washing their feet, anointing their heads, blessing them, speaking words of blessing over them, and they're just weeping and weeping and weeping. And then they come out and they said, well, you know, we wanted to come and see what a Messianic congregation was all about. And we heard that you don't like black people, so that's why we're sitting in the back. I'm like, what? So anyway, I'm like, what is going on? You know, it's like, hey, man, I'm a descendant of people from Africa, man. I was raised in Angola, so like, you know, we're family. So they come. And then they said, in front of everybody, they said, thank you so much for your kindness. And I said, okay, well I'm just doing what the Lord said. And then they said, you know, about a year ago, we had a shipment of boxes, and if you could pray for us, we need to have these boxes shipped to Haiti, and we still haven't had the funds to do it, and if you could help us out. And as he's saying that, I said, oh my God.
Hello.
Oh my God. I realized that these people were the people who needed someone to store their boxes, and they were in my thing. Oh, you know, like you go from praise the Lord, you know, to like, I was so, I felt so bad. I felt ashamed, you know. And I said, no. We cannot accept your gratitude for our kindness, because what we've done is not kindness. In fact, I was frustrated. I can't believe you're the people. I mean, your stuff is in my garage, and they're like, it's in your garage? I said, yeah. So I said to them, I said, you know, a gift of kindness is not giving what you can afford, not giving what you can put up with. It's when you truly give something that has great value to you, something that you actually need, something that means a lot to you. And so in front of the whole congregation, I said, if you're going to thank me for a gift of kindness, then I have to give you a gift of kindness. And so I took off my talit and my shofar and all things that are very, very, very precious to me as a rabbi. And I put it at their feet and I said, that's a gift of kindness, because these things I need. And one by one, the people in the congregation just began to be so moved, and they came up. And people came up and took off the shoes that they had brought to the service. A man came up, took off his shirt, had no shirt on the service. He gave him his shirt. Everyone came and gave things that were very important to them. Watches, checks, money, shoes, shirts, in particular, wedding bands. A husband and wife came and gave their wedding bands to these missionaries of Haiti, put it at their feet. At the end of the service, they had a pile of gifts of kindness, the kindness of the Lord. See, our kindness is worthless. It's the kindness of the Lord in us that has value. Because, see, our kindness needs something in return. The kindness of the Lord doesn't need anything in return. And thank God for that, right? None of us would be here, okay? So that's how we got connected with Haiti. And after that, we decided to, right after that, about a week later, we decided to take all those boxes ship them down. It was going to cost thousands of dollars because there's so much stuff. So I drove the boxes down to Florida. And from there, we're going to put them on a boat and send them. And when the boxes were in Florida, the heat and the shifting and all that broke some of the boxes. And some of the stuff that was in the boxes began to pour out. And my heart sank. And I looked at them and I said, what is this? And so I called the missionary up and I said, what is this stuff? Like this cannot possibly be what we're spending thousands of dollars to send to Haiti. And he said, oh no, what's going on? I said, there's old broken computers that just came out of here. They don't have cords on them. There's winter coats. Did anyone think that in Haiti, nobody ever needs a winter coat? And I said, there's soap, this little used up soap, like little bars of used up soap. And in particular, there was these pieces of rug, dirty old rugs, you know, like cut up. Like, you know, when you have to redo your rug in your house and you cut up pieces, and that was in these boxes, and it was costing us like almost $3,000 to send this over there. And I said, this stuff is not what you, and he said to me, Rabbi, these are the offerings from the saints. This is what he said. From the saints. I go to churches and I just ask people, you know, for the little things they have. And I said to him, why would you ask for the little they have if this is going to sons and daughters of God? Why would you do that? You can't give junk to the children of God. If these are children of God, what would you bring to Jesus when he was born? Like a little rug? So what is he going to do? Like have a place to do a tap dance? What are you thinking? What is going on? And I was really, really frustrated. And that's when we began to realize that there's something going on in Haiti. Haiti has not grown because for the most part, the missionary work that happens in Haiti is a work of poverty. Not a work of kingship. And so God brought us to Haiti, but I still didn't understand why he brought us to Haiti. And he had me look up the history between Haiti and Israel. I didn't know anything about it, and some of you may know, may not, but I don't mind sharing. In 1948, when the nations had gathered together to decide if the state of Israel should become a state again, if there should be a nation of Israel, we were the only people who are a people without a nation, without a place. Palestine was not a nation. It's never been a nation. It's just a derogatory name that was given to a region that belonged to the people of Israel. So they've never been a nation, okay? So they decided, let's see if we can, go ahead and vote. And all the delegates from all the nations came up to cast their vote. But before they voted, they got behind a podium and they basically explained how were they going to vote and why, to kind of like see if other people could kind of like follow what they were going to do, you know, kind of like the debates before the thing. And Israel did not have the vote to become a nation. And people were praying and praying and praying. It was like a dead tie. They did not have the votes. When they actually went to vote, Haiti had said, no, we're not going to support it. We're just going to leave it alone. When it came to vote, the Haitian delegate was looking at no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. He just explained to everybody that he's going to say no and why he's going to say no. But he checked off yes. And that little vote of this little broken nation changed the course of history for the people of Israel. There was two other small nations who did the same. There's three nations who changed their vote last minute. And those three votes were enough to give us the nation of Israel. And so when we went to Haiti, I began to realize, now I know why God has sent me to Haiti. Because as a rabbi, it's like I'm bringing a blessing that comes from the roots of Israel to his people. And I'll never forget arriving in Haiti and speaking in a congregation of about 15,000 people who come to listen. And an old lady came up really, really frail with little bony, you know, she could hardly see. And she was kind of shaking a little bit. And she just came up to me and she just kept rubbing my arm and rubbing my arm and rubbing my arm, you know. And I asked the translator to tell me, what is she doing? Does she need prayer? I don't know. And he said, no, she doesn't need prayer. She said that all of her life, she has prayed that she would not die until she sees a descendant of the people of Israel. And today, she said she can die because she's seen the promise of God. Because she said, God promises in the Bible that those who bless Israel, he will bless. And she said, we've been waiting for the blessing. We've been waiting for the blessing. So now we're there, but we're not missionaries in Haiti. We're ambassadors of a kingdom. And I feel like overturning all this human missionary. Because the kingdom is not about crumbs. The kingdom is righteousness, love, power, sound mind, kings. So our children, you should have seen a picture of them when we got rid of all these crazy pictures. We used to, you know, they're all like, you know, feed a poor child, you know, flies in their eyeballs, you know. You know, you go through the channel and something, you just got to like go to the next channel. You just can't take it anymore. It's like the poverty, the poor, you know. Now we're having a big problem. It's really difficult for people to help us out because when you see a picture of our kids, they look like movie stars, like gangster style, walking down the street. You know, they have no idea. So, you know, they don't even know that they're orphans. They're like, you know, it's amazing. I mean, it's like we're like really going nuts with these kids. But they are blessing the community around them. They are blessing orphanages. We go with our kids and build stuff for other orphanages. Like sometimes when a love offering comes in, I go with the kids and says, now we have, like we're kings. And we know we're surrounded by places around here that have what you used to have. And they say, okay, Rabbi, let's go. We got the victory. You know, so we go and we build beds for other things. And they're building it knowing in their own heart, you know, we could have had this for our orphanage, but we're going to build it to them. In fact, one of the latest things that they did was hilarious. There's a little orphanage in India, okay, that had no electricity. So I said to the kids, listen, they have no electricity. We have a little extra because God has blessed us. What do you say we send some to India? And so we have this little picture, all these little Indian orphans thanking the orphans from Haiti for sending electricity for them. And it just broke my heart. You know, what breaks my heart the most is in this kingdom walk that we're going through, some of the greatest help that comes in comes from orphans and widows. And that's beautiful. But I'll be honest with you, I don't ever want to stand before the King of Glory and answer as to why an orphan and a widow helped more than I when I had so much more to give. So that's why we're in Haiti, where we gave up our house. We gave up, our congregation couldn't support the orphanage and our salary, so we gave up the house, the car, everything. Got a boat, so we live in a boat in Haiti, so our cost of living went way down. And if you don't have any money for food, we'll fish. I look for mangoes or something. The crows will bring some food from heaven. But we're able to bless the children, and the children are just a key for us to enter into that land, because the orphanage does well. You know, they manage, they do well, have an amazing staff taking care of the children. And throughout every month, we have so many speaking engagements where I go and I teach in universities, I teach in Bible schools, I teach in churches, and I teach farmers, because I have all these farmers who are not even believers. They want to learn, what does the God of Israel teach about land and how to take care of the land? So I give them instructions on how to like cultivate and all these things, just things from Torah, from the scriptures. And they argue with me. They says, no, we need money to put irrigation systems. And I said, I know that's how you think, but do what I'm explaining to you and you will see what happens. And so these farmers decided for 1 year to just follow the instructions that God gave to the people of Israel concerning a field, you know, like let orphans eat from it, let the widows come and glean from it, take your fences off next to the road, and the stranger who walks past your field, they're not stealing when they take your bananas, because they'll praise God because you were hungry on their path, you know. They were arguing like, no, we're going to lose everything. I said, that's the only thing I have to give you. So they decided to do it for 1 year. 9 months later, these guys were looking for me, and I was like, oh, Lord, help me. I didn't want to be there. I purposely didn't go there a year later because I didn't want to meet with these guys. I don't know what God's going to do. I mean, I know what he promises, but what he's going to do is, I, you know, we have so much faith until, you know, we're faced with it. So I'm running around and they caught me. And I'm like, oh, okay, hi, shalom. And so they started, you know, telling me they have a big problem. And I'm like praying like, God, Jesus, now I got a problem, you know. And they came up to me and they said, you taught us the instructions and we follow them for 8 months. But you never told us what are we supposed to do with truckloads of food that would come from our land. We don't know how to sell this much. We used to sell on the side of the road in a little mat. Now we have stuff we can't give away. We don't know what to do. Do you have a system that can teach us how to manage this quantity? And I asked them, I said, so what happened? What changed? And they said, we started doing what you said. And clouds came over our fields and rain just started to fall and rain. So we got the irrigation system. And I said to them, yes, because the God of Israel says, if you who are called by my name, the people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, return back to my ways. I will heal your land. I will send rain from heaven. So I realized Haiti doesn't need all this charity. They need to know the instructions of the God of Israel to thrive with a land that is just bursting, waiting for the manifestation of the people of God who are walking in his ways. And the saddest thing that I have seen in the body of Messiah is that the body of Messiah is very, 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 very patiently waiting. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can wait and wait all you want. You know what God is doing? He's waiting. Because if he's living in you and you're like this, then he's like this. And you say, arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord. The only way he arises is when you go like this. When you begin to move, God is moving. When you just stand waiting for God to do something, God, you might as well look in the mirror and say, so, when are you going to do something? Because God moves in his people. God moves in his people. God moves in his people. You could have a sister here praying, God, God, I need help. I need help. I need help. God, please, I need help. Why aren't you listening to me, Lord? Why aren't you listening to me? And right over here, the Lord could be saying, come on, your sister needs help. She 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 thinks God is not answering. It's not God not answering. It's that her sister is not allowing God to move in her to say, I don't know why I'm doing this, but the Lord put it in my heart to hug you today, to tell you you're beautiful, to tell you that he treasures you. God can only move when we begin to move. So be fruitful and multiply and start moving. Whatever he does tomorrow, that's his business. But he is the great I am. And I'm interested on what he's doing today. Whatever he does tomorrow is up to him. Be blessed. Did I share enough about Haiti? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can I unwire myself?